This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. And again, if you would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. That's bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. This program can be re-listened to there. And you can also reach me by regular mail at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. I'll give you that again. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. The website has other information on it besides the program, which you can re-listen to that may be helpful to you. A weekly meditation is there, and I would like to encourage you to go to the website and see if there's information that would be useful to you there. Now today we're going to continue our journey through the Bible. We've been trying, as you know, to give you an overview of the Bible in such a way that it makes sense when you read it, and we've come now to 2 Timothy. And I have always enjoyed 2 Timothy because it's a personal letter written to Paul's son in the faith, Timothy, and it's really his final words. And so when we come to 2 Timothy, it's a kind of a goodbye letter, and it's a letter that in some ways has sentimental value. When we look at 1 Timothy, we are looking at church order. Paul was instructing Timothy as to what the order of the church should be when it comes to the behavior of elders and the behavior of older men and younger women. And all of these issues, he was told that no man should despise his youth. And I think by that, it was meant that younger people have certain things that they do that older people despise, and he had to be careful that he didn't commit the sins of youth that older people would despise. Very personal letter. But now we come to 2 Timothy, which has to do with Paul's last words. And he says in 2 Timothy, three times he talks about that day in 2 Timothy. And in order to understand that day, you have to go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, with the last chapter of 2 Timothy, where he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, when I read that, it makes it appear to me that his execution date is drawing near and he knows it, whether it's been actually set yet or whether it's just obvious, I don't know, but he says the time of my departure is at hand. And of course, Nero did in fact execute Paul, as I understand it, on what's called the Appian Way. But nevertheless, if you understand that he was looking at the execution date, it was as though he was on death row and was waiting for his execution to be carried out. If you understand that, then when he refers to that day in this epistle three times, it appears to me that the day he would be thinking about would be the day of his execution. Now, I'm going to tell you that many of my scholarly friends always look at the reference to that day in this epistle as a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to tell you that if it is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, then that tells us when we can experience as Christians the judgment of the things that we have done to honor the Lord, because it will be on the day of our death. There is no doubt if you were sitting in a jail cell awaiting to be executed and you were talking about that day, it only makes sense that in your mind you'd be thinking about the day when you were going to pass from death unto life. And so it's really that day that I think is paramount in this epistle. And I like that to look at it that way, because in chapter 1 and verse 12, we have a verse that everyone should know and that everyone should memorize. Paul says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day." And so when we look at the last chapter of Paul's life, he has confidence that the promises that he entered into when he trusted Christ on the Damascus Road, he's still confident that the Lord is going to keep those promises. And of course, there was an opening of his understanding as to what his mission was to be after he met Ananias. But now he says, "I know whom I have believed." And friend, there's nothing like that at a time of trial, to know that the Lord, who was willing to suffer and die in our place, to know that that one is one that you can trust, and you can trust him not only for time, but you can trust him in the darkest hour of life and for eternity. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that," or guard that, "which I have committed to him until that day." And so he had committed his whole ministry to the Lord, and the Lord was going to guard him. He was going to keep him. He was going to preserve him until that day. Then we come to another reference to that day in 2 Timothy 1:18, which has always been a mystery to me when I understand that day to be the judgment seat of Christ, because it says, "The Lord grant to him," and he's talking about a man by the name of Onesiphorus, "the Lord," and this is 2 Timothy 1 and verse 18, "the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Now, Onesiphorus had found Paul, and he had come to Rome in order to comfort Paul and to seek him out. And now Paul's saying he trusts that he will find mercy of the Lord in that day. It's my understanding that we don't need mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. The matter of our soul's salvation has been settled when we trust in Christ. The mercy is received because of the cross. And so when he says, "The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day," I'm speculating a bit here, but I'm absolutely convinced that Onesiphorus had found Paul, and in finding Paul, he himself had been taken by Nero prisoner, and that he too was looking at an execution date. Now, you'll look, as you go down through the epistle, you'll find out that Demas had forsaken Paul, and he had loved this present world. It doesn't mean that he had gone into immorality, but he's like me. He says the prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, and he wasn't about to stick around and be executed like Paul was. So he leaves, and it's understandable that he would do that, though Paul really condemns him for it. But he leaves. But Onesiphorus did not leave. Onesiphorus stayed around, and Onesiphorus was going to enter into the same problem that, in fact, Paul was facing. So the mercy that he is needing is the mercy in the way he dies, not mercy with regard to the judgment of good works or bad works or sins or anything else at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said he had been delivered from the mouth of the lion. And so Paul had found mercy as well. Be much better to die at the hand of an executioner's sword than to die by being thrown into the lion's den. And Paul had been spared that. And he was looking to Onesiphorus, or praying that Onesiphorus also would be spared a heinous death and would be given a, you might say, an easier death, and that he'd have a merciful death. And so that is what I really believe should be the interpretation of that passage. And then he says at the very end of this book, and I really enjoy this because to me it's something that I could believe might be on Paul's headstone if he has one. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That is, I've guarded the truth." And so in Paul's mind, he had been faithful to the end. And then he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day." Now, this is where I think it's possible that the judgment seat of Christ and the day of our death may be one and the same. I do believe, and I'll show you here in a minute why I believe it, that when we as Christians pass over from death unto life, that we in fact meet the Lord first. And so Paul had met him on the Damascus Road. He expected to meet him again when he was executed. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And this word for appearing here is an epiphany. We have a number of words for the coming of the Lord, and some are translated coming, and some are translated appearing, and there's different ways that the coming of the Lord is looked at. But this has to do with the outshining of his brightness. And so there are those who are loving his appearing. He's not going to appear to the whole world when we're looking at that day. He's going to appear to Paul and every one of us who are saved when we cross over to the other side. If it's true that we did love the Lord, and if we are looking for him, if we haven't gotten so bogged down in this world that we have made the mistake of trying to correct society instead of seeing souls saved and proclaiming the gospel of the resurrected Lord, if that's the case, then our eye is on the Lord. Our citizenship, our conversation, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And so Paul was expecting to get a righteous crown on that day, and not to me only, but this is now a promise to all of us, to all who have loved his appearing, his epiphany. And folks, it's going to be a great day, really. None of us look forward to the day of our death, but we all want to die in a merciful way. We'd like to be like Jacob, who picked up his feet into his bed and he died. We'd like to have, if in fact we're going to die in violent times, we'd like to have the death be a merciful death. When we execute people who are criminals, we try to, in our day and age, it never used to be this way, we try to execute them when it can be in a merciful way, a painless way. And so we look for mercy in that sense, but when we cross over to the other side, we're going to see our Lord. We're going to see the one who loved us and gave himself for us. What a joy that's going to be, to meet the Lord who died for us. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson. Bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. And we just pray for our land at this time. We pray for those who are afflicted with this virus, particularly our leaders in our government, and our president and those who surround him. Now we just pray that we'll all be preserved and kept and guarded till the Lord comes, if we're saved. And if we're not saved, may we trust him today, as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.